my note sheet set up, so I wasn't paying attention. So make sure you say hi. They're headed out, well, after tonight. You're going back up north Friday, I think you said? Yeah, Friday, back to Idaho. Yeah, so, all right. Well, you know, we did this before, and I said that we were going to stop in the half of this. Now, obviously, you've got pages and pages of notes. You know, it's highly unlikely, highly unlikely that we're going to get through all of this tonight. But, this is not the setting to really dive into this stuff at a really in-depth level. We have our classes for that. But for this setting, it's just important that we get into this. And remember the reason we're springing off into this, we initiated the first part of this when we came to the portion of the scripture in chapter 1 where God creates, actually forms, shapes man, and then creates man in his image and likeness, and he becomes a triune being like God. And remember now, he's unique to every other creature, all right? He's triune in his nature. Everything else in creation is not. It has a soul and it has a body, but it does not have a spirit. That's what separates us, okay? And we looked at that and how in that creation of man, soul, spirit, and body, and being in the image and likeness of God, this is what provided the means by which man could fellowship in an intimate way with his creator, unlike, again, the other creatures. And so we looked at all of that, but then we stopped it because it gets worse. It gets bad. And, of course, we're all familiar with that. We're at that portion of Scripture now in Genesis chapter 3, where we've looked at now the fall, and we're gonna look at what the consequences of that were. Now, we've already talked about some of those things. Remember, they were in a state of innocence, and now they're in a state of guilt. They were in a state of absolute freedom, and now they're in a state of shame because of the decision that they made to reject the commandment of God. And it has brought them already some great difficulty. It has already caused them not only to separate from one another, because when they recognized that they were uncovered, they had been exposed, and now they're guilty and shameful and all of the other stuff, that they beat feet apart from each other. But in the midst of all that, they try to cover themselves. They try to mend the thing, you know, the fence, so to speak, that they've broken down. But, of course, no effort on our part will ever do that. Only the work of Christ, and we're going to see that when we get back into the passage. But in the meantime, I wanted to take a look at this stuff to explain what was all going on here before they're separated from the garden. Because this now is the path that they have placed themselves on. Innocence is lost, fellowship has been lost now. And then, of course, we know that it is not man that seeks God in that condition. He never has, he never will. It is God who seeks man. Remember, Adam, where are you? It's God that initiates the search, knowing full well what has taken place. And then once the man fesses up and they come before the Lord with their newfound friend, the serpent, and as they come before the Lord, he gives them an opportunity to repent and to deal with this. And so the relationship between them and their creator could be restored. But we know what ends up happening. This is the quote-unquote the first picture, I guess, of the blame game. You know, it's the woman that you gave me, it's your fault. And, you know, everything was fine until she showed up, and then he said, okay, Adam's failed the test. So he goes to the woman, what does this that you have done? Well, she blames the snake. Okay, and you can just see the looks passing between them as all of this is going on. Okay, so he gives them the opportunity to come clean. They fail, and they fail miserably. All right, they're not going to understand what they've done, so they're going to have to learn things the hard way. And then he turns to the serpent. Okay, now remember, we said at that time, from everything that we can understand, we do not know, but it appears that the serpent was very, very different than the one that we recognize today. Okay, it was upright, it had the ability to talk. We all know that it was called more cunning. It had an ability that no other creature had. So it was probably between man and the rest of creation, probably functioned in that middle realm. And apparently it was in cahoots with Lucifer and allowed Lucifer to use it, and that's why the curse was so bam on him. But at the same time God speaks to the serpent, remember that he was talking to the enemy as well, because he talks about the crushing of the head. And that's where we got that first promise of the seed, the promised one, the seed of the woman. Okay, that's the first where that initiates God's plan of redemption. That's the first time it enters into the picture. All right, so having said all of that, now obviously things have changed. Okay, now you don't have this slide in your things. It's in the other pages, but just so we kind of catch up where we are. So this is where fellowship between man and God was as it is supposed to be. Okay, this on the left there is the triune nature of man, the three aspects that make up mankind. Again, he's triune in his nature. He has a spirit. We talked about the concept of man's spirit is that ability that he has in his spirit to receive truth from God, who of course is spirit, all right? So he's able to do that. That's that communication. It's the conduit between the God of truth and the creation that has the ability to receive truth. But he also has a soul. Now these first two are intangible. You can't see them, but they are just as much a part of us. Now the soul is also broken down into three. The soul, remember, we're going to be getting into this big, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it now. But within the soul, the word in the Hebrew is nefesh. The word in the Greek is psuche, which we get psyche from. It's where psychology, psychiatry, comes from this, from the root of this word. When the scripture is speaking, either in the Hebrew or in the Greek, of this particular aspect of man, it's speaking of his mind and his will and his emotions. Okay, the part of us that nobody sees, and yet the evidence of what the mind and the will and the emotions are about is expressed through the part that we do see, and that's the third part, the body. Okay, so the first two are intangible, but the body, obviously, and by the way, soul, obviously you can see there, the mind, the will, and the emotions, this is what makes us who we are. This is the real us. Okay? And then, of course, there's the body. Now, remember, the body was not created. You have to understand that. It was bara. It was asa. It was formed or shaped from the ground that had already been created. So it was not created, it was formed. Because remember, bara means to bring into existence what does not exist before. Okay? So the body existed in the form of dust. And God brought the dust together and he formed the body. But he forms that body from the physical to function within the physical. Okay? So the body is given the ability to function within the physical realm. So therefore, God gives it what we call the five senses. Taste, sight, smell, touch, hearing. Right? Did I miss? Is that it? I feel like I doubled up on them. But you get the idea. All of those things that help us function within this realm. Okay? That's what God gives the body. The body, in essence, and by the way, when you go to the New Testament, when Paul uses that word sarx, which means flesh, it means of the senses, when you really break it all the way down. So that's where the big conflict comes in, okay? So this is how we were, and of course, we're in direct relationship with God, but we're communicating with him in a spiritual level because God is truth. And so that's why I've got God sitting up there instead of sort of in the middle, because that's the part of us that God designed for him to absolutely deal with. And then that should affect everything else in the design of us in our triune nature. Okay? So this is how it was supposed to be. But we know now something has happened. They have rejected God. They have rebelled against God. And they have given up the dominion that God had given to Adam, and now they have placed it into the hands of the enemy, which I believe from the rest of the scripture was his intent all the time. Because this allowed him to be just what Jesus called him, the God of this age. So he's gotten, to a degree at least, what he always desired, to be recognized as God, to control. And so he controls the whole spiritual realm. We can get into Ephesians 5 and other places in the New Testament, but that's what was going on there. That was the big struggle. Well, man handed it over to him. And his control of the world has led the world to where it is today. All right? Because man turned his back on his creator that had done all these things in love. So now there's a problem. That fellowship, as we've said, is lost. And it hasn't, there's not a separation per se as yet, because I wanted to set the stage with this stuff before we actually finish chapter 3. Okay? And I don't know if we're going to get that or not within the next couple of weeks, but we'll give it a shot. So that's the way it's supposed to be, that page there. Now, you do have this in your old notes, okay, from back whenever that was. I don't remember the dates on it, but this is where we're going today. Okay, there. I should have clicked one more time. Now, fellowship lost. This is the fall. This is where spiritual death comes in. Okay, now I'm trying to be really clever with these things, but you get the idea. Okay, man as a triune being is all three of these parts. He is spirit, he is body, he is soul. Okay, and each of those aspects are different. Now, we should all know that because we've been talking about people, and I deal with people all the time. And there's a great separation between the body and the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? Either one is not functioning correctly or the other is not functioning correctly. Okay? A person that has a brain injury, the body is fine. It has the ability to function with all of its senses. The problem is the mind, the soul aspect of it, the thinking, memory, all the stuff that comes along with the mind is no longer good. So each aspect of us are separate and individual, yet collectively it's one. This is the same way our God is, okay? The triune nature of God. God is, God the Father and God the Son are the same, but they are not, they're one, but they're not the same, okay? That God the Spirit, God the Father are one, but they're not the same. They have different aspects of them, okay? So on. So what's happened now, because of the fall, spiritual death has entered the picture. Remember, death means separation. Okay? So something has happened. There's now a breakdown between God, who communicates through spirit, which is why he gave man a spirit, and now man's spirit has a problem. He has become spiritually dead. He loses the ability to communicate with his God. And we're going to see that in just a little bit, because God is going to take them, not tonight, but God is going to take them and forcefully drive them, the scripture says, from the garden, which implies they didn't want to go. Okay? But he's doing it for their own good. Okay? And we're going to get to that point. And the reason was to guard the tree of life, to keep man from getting to the tree of life in this condition. Because had he gotten to the tree of life in this condition, he'd be locked eternally in this condition. So God graciously and mercifully removes them and doesn't allow that to become a problem, so that redemption can obviously lead to reconciliation and restoration and all of the other stuff, the shuns. Okay, that's what's going on. But this is how man is now. He's spiritually dead. Okay? So here you see it. At the fall, Adam was removed from the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Now, we haven't got there yet. We're going to get there. We're sort of inserting this between verses, I think it was verses 16 and verses, well, we're inserting this between verse 16 and verse 17, but verse 24 is going to be a part of that group of verses. So Adam was removed from the presence of God, 324, losing the ability to communicate with him. He is now dead or separated in spirit from God, and now he is in need of spiritual regeneration, which would later, Jesus would term that born again. He's going to have to be reborn in the spiritual. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes, so I don't want to take a lot of time here. The consequences of death would now include that of the body, interaction with God. In other words, the body is also going to suffer from being separated from God. That of the body with God, and of the soul personality without God. Okay? Now, all it takes is to look at a world who rejects the Creator, who rejects the Christ, and see that people that are ruled only by their body and by their soul are not very good people. Okay? That's just the way it is. Because they haven't been born again, they haven't come to the cross, they haven't been enabled to receive and process truth and to act upon that truth, okay? So that's some of the stuff that's going on here. This is the reason, and this is very important now, this is the reason that the Old Testament prophets were necessary and proclaimed the truth, thus saith the Lord, until Jesus and the regeneration of our dead spirit. The way God communicated with man after Adam and Eve had separated themselves was through a series of people that he would send and speak through those people to other people. The reason? Man is spiritually dead now. He's got big problems. So there was a necessity for God to bring these guys that God said, this is what I want you to tell the people, the prophets, thus saith the Lord, okay? As heirs of the fallen nature, we are all born spiritually dead. Why? Because we're descendants of Adam and Eve. That's why. So when we come into this world, we come into this world in the same condition that they handed down to us. That is spiritually dead, which is why every person in their lives will have to come to that place where they recognize this and that God has the remedy for their problem. He will pardon their sins and He will restore their spirit. All it takes is faith and trusting in what He's done. That's it. It's as simple as that. So as heirs of the fallen nature, we are all born spiritually dead with no ability to commune with God. Our souls cannot have His personality as part of our character, and our bodies will not interact with Him. This is what leads ultimately to perverted worship, twisted worship, which the Bible calls idolatry, because self, therefore, becomes God. It's what this wants that's important to me. And what this wants will lead my thought process. The body ends up taking control. The physical ends up with the upper hand over the spiritual for those of the fallen nature. It always has and it always will. I don't know why I do this. I remember before I became a believer and I did some, you know, really stupid things like many of us in here did. And I remember even knowing in my mind, I'm like, what was I thinking? How could I be so stupid? I'm never going to do that again. The old turn over the new leaf thing, right? Until the wind comes up and flips it back over. But that was the mentality. Why can't I just do the right thing? You know, just because it's not in you to do the right thing. It's a struggle. This is why for the lost, we have to continue to minister to them. They have no power to change, okay? Regardless of how despicable or disgusting they may be, okay? They simply don't, like you and I, prior to conversion, prior to being regenerated in their spirit, they are powerless. They are under the power of the God of this world. That's just the way it is. And all of us were there. Paul really tells us this, okay?
Flip Wilson didn't have it right?
No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Yeah, no, he was wrong. Yeah, I forgot about that. That's cool. Man, that dude is funny. All right. So here's what has to take place now. And this is what Jesus was getting into when he was speaking to Nicodemus. This is what Jesus was communicating to him. Now, remember the setting. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the day. And because he was a religious leader of the religion of the true God of the universe, in other words, the God of Israel, he was convinced, because it had been passed down to him, so we got to give him a bit of a break, it had been passed down to him that you're okay simply because you're of Abraham. You're a Jew. See? And so this is what he was confused by. Okay? And Jesus, in the verses just before this, has told Nicodemus, no, Nick, the one thing you need to understand is you must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, does not get it. Born again? What are you talking about? That doesn't even make sense, Jesus. Are you trying to tell me that I need to get back into the womb to be born again? Jesus' response, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, geez, here's the verses. I thought I actually picked it up later. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of, now catch this, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there has been debate throughout the millennia over what is being described here. What does he mean by water? Well, it's baptism. Well, it's the washing of the word. It's this. No, it's not. Jesus himself explains it. Look at the next dang verse. This is what I mean, Nicodemus, in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. How does flesh come into this world? Water birth. We all know that. I remember when Scott was born. We lived out in Amargosa, 100 miles from Vegas. We were out 100 miles the other way when I was on the ambulance service. There's nothing out there. It's worse than scenic. There's just nothing out there. And she was pregnant, and we knew it was really close. And all we had was Rick at the time. And she's vacuuming, and I'm just going, oh, this is not good, because she's like ready to pop. I mean, literally, ready to pop. And all of a sudden, she's like, oh my gosh, my water broke, you know. I'd be freaking out. It's a good thing men don't give birth. The population of the world would be a fraction of what it is today if men were responsible for this, because there's no way I would do it. It ain't happening. It's not happening. So what ends up happening is, of course, they come and get the ambulance, and Scott was in a hurry to get out, and so he stuck a foot out for the ride into Vegas. He came into the world backwards. If you know Scott, that explains a lot. So Jesus answered, look, I'm telling you, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, he's got to be born of this. Just listen to what he says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's two births that have to take place. A physical birth, obviously, and that physical birth doesn't matter where you come into it, whether you come in through Abraham or whether you come in through the king of Canaan or the Roman emperor. It doesn't matter. Flesh is flesh. The problem is, Nicodemus, the spiritual. Okay? Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. You're spiritual. You should understand these spiritual concepts. Okay? Flesh can never inherit, and this is what we read later on in the scripture, the things of God. It cannot. It's just impossible for it to do so. It doesn't matter whose descendant you are. It doesn't matter what denomination you grew up in. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It does not matter. Something has to change because the flesh is just that flesh, and it is incapable of doing things in a way that will allow it to get into the presence of a holy God. It just doesn't have the capability. It just doesn't. There's a necessity of being born again. Well, the born again is concept is the idea, of course, of the Spirit. This is how one gets into the kingdom of God. Now, Paul makes this very clear, Ephesians chapter 2, okay? I know some of you have taken the class, so you remember all of this, but so it's kind of review for you guys, but now here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, you know, was obviously a Gentile church. It had some Jews in it, but for the most part, it was in an area that we would know today as Turkey, okay? Asia Minor was where it was at. So this was a Turk church. Think about that. This was a place that later on would be ruled by the Ottomans. Well, actually by the Byzantines before them, and then the Ottomans. Okay, that's where this church was. And by the way, Jesus himself dictated a letter to this very group of people because they had lost their way. They had forgotten who he was and were all about the ministry and not about the master. But here's what Paul is saying to them, because there was, you know, there was a mess. Paul had spent several years, actually 2 or 3 years here with the guys at Ephesus. And this is what he writes back to them. He said, and you, he made alive. Now, did you catch that? He made them alive, not through anything they had done. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this should be pretty clear, the concept of spiritual death. Clearly, these people were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, how exactly do you trespass and sin if you're dead? So he's clearly identifying something here that was new for them and literally would be new for the church as well. The church would ultimately begin to understand these things from Paul's letters, like Ephesians, in particular, like Ephesians. Okay? But he's saying that once you were dead and now you're alive. And the reason you were dead is because you were locked into trespass and sin. So you clearly weren't physically dead and you clearly weren't intellectually dead. Because you were a thinking, reasoning person, choosing, you know, with emotions. So the problem is not that. The problem is that you were dead, so something was dead. What the heck was dead? Well, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice this. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. What world? This world. When Paul wrote this, what world was it? Who did it belong to? The enemy. That's the course of this world, what we see on the news every day, the tragedies and the sadness and the, oh man, it's just the hopelessness in this world. Man, people looking for hope in this world, I don't know if there's anything sadder than that, is there? Do you really think that there's anything in this world or in this life that's of any value, man? Good grief, look around you. Holy cow. But anyways, You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Well, we already know who that is. Okay, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh, so there's a spirit at work here. It's just not the spirit of God. It's the spirit that leads and results in trespass and sin. Okay? So there is a spiritual side to this, but it's not the spirit of God. Among whom also, I'm sorry, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Did you catch that? Paul includes himself. This was me too, just like Jesus had just said. Now we know from Galatians, we know from Romans, that Paul was full-on Jew. He was a Hebrew, of Hebrews he even claims. Okay, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Pharisee, he was all of these wonderful things, which should have, from that perspective, qualified him to be everything that God intended for him to be. For him to make this statement is pretty significant, because he's saying the same thing Jesus has just said. Okay, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And by the way, there's that word sarx, the senses. Fulfilling the desires of the senses. Now notice the difference. And of the mind. Did you catch that? One's in the physical, one's tangible, one is intangible, because now the mind is part of it. But they're all locked into the same thing. Okay? And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, God is going to bring his wrath on these people. Because he's provided a pardon for everyone, the opportunity to come out of this. But there's wrath for those who choose to reject it. God will not take lightly those who reject what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's just the way it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, there's the word again, dead, nekros, is literally the Greek word. If a person's got a sore and the tissue around it dies, we call that necrotic. It's dead, okay? It's dying, and that's what he's saying. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. There it is again. He made us alive, okay? And again, and here's how it happened. It's by grace that you've been saved. See, God made you because of his grace. Alive, because you received what he had done. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, there's that verse. I think I made reference to this actually Sunday, which I talked about. How difficult it is for us to understand that the work of Christ on the cross was sufficient for all time. How do we know? Well, because we've already been raised up and we've already been seated. It's present tense, folks. And yet Paul's writing this from earth. It's a done deal. The cross was sufficient. End of story. He raised us up together and he made us sit together in the heavenly places. There's made again. There's the same idea. And why did God do this? That in the ages to come. Now remember we've been learning on Sunday mornings. There's this age, the rabbis taught, which will end when Messiah returns and the kingdom age begins. That's the question the apostles have asked. What, one of the questions, remember, was what is the sign of the end of what? The age. When does this age conclude and you return to set up the kingdom age? That's what they're asking. Paul is saying it's in those ages, that age that's to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. In Christ Jesus. We are going to be the trophies of our God in heaven. Not for anything we have done. Period. Not John. Not you and I. Not Billy Graham. Not Paul. Not Peter. In Christ. Period. That's the trophies. Because God will display before the enemy of our very souls. And the enemy of all that is good. He will display us before him as trophies and say, that is who I am. Grace, love, mercy, kindness. We will be on display. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Even later, in another place, Paul will talk about, and Peter even gets into this, that the angels, what God has did, even the angels were just blown away by this. They did not understand what God was doing in redemption. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the church, that unique group of individuals that are in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor rich nor free, or rich nor poor, nor bond nor free. Those folks, you and I, that unique group, Lucifer, the angels themselves, they're just going, oh my gosh. When Jesus pronounced judgment on the Jews of his day, which would lead to what we call the diaspora, scattered all over the world, and he initiated the church in Acts chapter 2, which leads to you and I, he did that so that he could put us on display. We were unique throughout eternity. Israel's destiny is different. That's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. Okay? But the church, again, is unique. It's only the church, not Israel, that is called the bride of Christ. Which makes a lot of sense when you start thinking about the parable of the 10 virgins. Because everybody tries to say it's the church. Well, these the first five, they looked like everybody else in the church, but obviously they didn't do the right thing, so they were left out. Well, what are those virgins called? Bridesmaids. The church is not a bridesmaid. The church is the bride. Not the bridesmaids. So it's talking about a different set of group, a group of people that are invited to the supper of the Lamb, the Son, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the marriage? Him and us. Paul would later go on in this same book to talk about that and equate what Christ has done in his relationship with the church to that of the husband to wife. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Right? And then he just goes on and on. I'm speaking a great mystery, Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I don't know why people have such a difficult time with this. It boggles the mind. It's so clear. And then he says, the church is being purified. We talk about this Sunday too. Gosh, the church is being purified by Christ. This idea that you and I can purify ourselves is absurd. Ever look in the mirror? If you don't, you should. You can't do anything to purify yourself, no matter how hard you try. What does that tell you? Christ is purifying his bride through the washing of the word, just like the ritual bath of purification for a bride in his day as she prepared herself. And then the dress was provided not by her or her family, but by the bridegroom. Gee, what does that sound like? That's what's going to happen to you and I. We're being purified for the wedding. At some point, we'll be brought, once we're cleansed, and we'll be clothed in white and presented to our husband. Whoa, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. The covenant that we talked about Sunday, the new covenant, there it is. This is just, there's so much here, it's just amazing. Okay, so the church is bam. It's awesome what God is. So the whole of Scripture on what we're talking about now is God's plan of redemption and reconciliation to restore that which had been separated, the fellowship of God's Spirit with ours. That's what it's all about. God's love for us was so great that he didn't want us, through Adam's failure, to be separated from him. He wanted to bring us back. Okay? That's what the Scripture is. All of it. It's God's plan of redemption. That would be the subtitle for the Holy Bible. God's plan and purpose for redemption. Okay? We must now be born again, regeneration in our spirit to have commune with our Creator. A new spirit means that the conduit for receiving truth has been reestablished. That truth will directly influence the soul and shape our personality, which will in turn influence our bodies, both in our interaction with God as well as in how we react to others. Okay? Let's move on. Fellowship restored. We all know how this happened. There's sinful men. There's a holy God. There's a gap that exists between the two. Okay? But it is Christ which reconciled us to God. He and he alone. Not our saying a certain number of prayers or a certain type of prayers. Not our going to church at specific times or being faithful to a Bible study or worship or, you know, fill in the blank. No, 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 no. We are reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Enough said. It's the only way that it happens. Paul said, I want to have a righteousness, but not a righteousness that comes through the law of my doing things. I want a righteousness that comes through Christ. Because then I can take no credit for it, and more importantly, you can't take credit for it. So we're on the same ground. Okay? So fellowship restored. It is through the cross of Christ, that redemption, that God has made the way to restore or reconcile, reconciliation, to be brought back into fellowship, that fellowship and commune with God, which had been broken and had separated. Now Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says the same basic thing as he said to the church at Ephesians. But God demonstrates. Here's the demonstration of God's love. If you want to understand God's love, here's the demonstration of it. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? While we were still sinners. God's love knows no barriers. His love was given to us and presented to us at our worst, not when we're best. And it's frustrating. And maybe you've experienced this when you're ministering to somebody. And they're right there and they know they need the Lord. And you're working through it and you're just telling them you can't do anything. Just let go, man. Just let it go. And they say, oh, I understand what you're saying, but I've got to change these things first. I've got to stop doing this. I've got to quit doing that. And you just pull your hair out, and it's like, no, 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 no. First of all, you can't. There's a song on the radio station that says, stop fighting the battle that has already been won. Man. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Did you catch that? Out of is what the word from means. Okay? It doesn't mean, you know, that you're going through it. We'll see where we're going with that on Sunday. No, it means to be removed from. Okay? But justified by his blood, we shall be saved or delivered from wrath, out of wrath through him. Are we not in Christ? Of course we are. Is Christ not in us? Yes, we are. What is God's wrath for? Those who are not in Christ and those who are Christ is not in. So if God's wrath is poured out on those people, then how can we be a part of that wrath? You see the point? I get so tired of hearing this. Well, the church is just, it's such a mess. We have to be purified. It's what I said Sunday. So what? We're the only ones that get a chance to go through this great tribulation thing and be purified from it? What about 2,000 years of your brothers and sisters who didn't have that option? How do they stand before God? I mean, that's a tough question to answer. I mean, if God's wrath, if this thing we call the tribulation is what has to purify the church, then holy crud, the people that came before that are all in trouble, aren't they? Yeah, they are, because they never got purified. I mean, it's just the whole thing just doesn't make sense when you really stop thinking about it. For if when we were enemies, notice now he's moved to enemies, okay, sinners, we were also enemies, right? We were enemies of God. We were enemies of grace. We were enemies of these things because we chose to live our own style. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And word saved. I really wish that the English translators had translated the word saved as deliver. It would sure would have saved a lot of difficulties. Once saved, always saved. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, you get into this whole saved thing. But if you say delivered, it changes the whole concept. Because deliverance never comes from the person. You know what I'm saying? In other words, a person can be saved by being in the water and drowning. Oh my gosh! And somebody throws a thing out to them, and they latch onto it. So they're having a role in that in being saved. But it delivered. You have no part in that. You're rescued. Okay, there's nothing you can do. Okay, that's what I think is. It's sad because it has caused lots of problems. Okay. So having been reconciled. Having been reconciled, we shall be delivered, soterios, really, it became saved because it meant to basically rescue, but it can be rescue from, it's rescue from fear or harm, literally, or deliverance from fear or harm, whether it's in the physical or in the spiritual, it depends on the context, okay? Paul was saved from the shipwreck, of the same word, he was delivered from the shipwreck, but obviously he's not talking spiritual things there, okay? But when he's talking here, clearly, it's within the spiritual context. And not only that, Paul says, in case you didn't get that, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, notice, the reconciliation. Very important. there's an identifier there. There can be no room for anything else to come into this. Now, just look at the times he said reconciliation through this thing, to be brought back into fellowship. That's the purpose of redemption. Let me see where we're at here, and I'll figure out if... We'll read this last one. I won't tear this one down so much. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. How? Well, because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We talked about this last night at John's funeral. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, Paul's now talking to a church at Colossae, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, there it is again, by wicked works in your mind, played itself out within the physical realm, within the works of the flesh, okay? Yet now, even then, he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. That's why he came to this earth, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, does that sound to you like we can do anything to change that? Doesn't sound like it to me. I mean, this is on him. This is what he has done. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, he's going to present me holy. I can't figure that out for the life of me. Think about that. Because when you think, Rick, holiness is not a word that comes into mind. Okay? Blamelessness, yeah, that doesn't work so much either. Because this is the opposite, obviously, of guilt. Man, I am totally guilty. Totally. But this is how he's going to present me. That's just unbelievable. And above reproach in his sight. That's why he's my advocate. Lucifer stands and says, did you see what that guy just did? Yeah, Pastor Rick, Calvary, you know what he just thought? And Jesus steps up and said, yo, he's mine. Back up. And I just go, whoa, that was awesome. That's what he does. Well, he brought this on himself. Yes, he did. But it's okay because I've taken care of it. Whoa, that is awesome. If I get going on that, I'll never stop. Verse 23, if indeed, you continue in the faith, everybody says, see, this all depends on whether you maintain your side of the bargain. Do you know what this literally says? Seeing that, that's the Greek word. Aigi is the Greek word. And depending on the context, it can be used as if, but it doesn't really mean that in the majority of its uses. It means seeing that, or in other words, since. Now, read that again with the correct translation. Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, seeing that, or since, you continue in the faith. Yeah, but I'm terrible at the faith. It doesn't matter. You're continuing in the faith. First of all, faith has nothing to do with you. It's about God. It's the gift of God. Paul would tell us in Ephesians, right? Reads quite different, doesn't it? Changes the whole perspective. And that's exactly what was intended. Since you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. What is the hope of the gospel? That the promise, my eternity is secure, not in anything I have done or haven't done or can do, but in who he is. It's the only hope I have. Because dang tootin', I will blow it big time in just a matter of minutes. My hope is not on my ability to maintain anything. It is on him. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature, all affected by the curse, by the way, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We'll stop there because I really rattled on too long. But isn't that awesome? So Adam and Eve created this problem, this huge problem, now spiritually dead. God would take several thousand years after he promised the Son that one person would come and would reconcile, would restore the broken relationship, that man could now be back at peace and reconciled or brought back into fellowship with God. That's why Old Testament saints could not go into God's presence until Jesus went into God's presence. That's why they were kept in that place called Abraham's bosom. Because he had not come to provide the means to atone for their sin. They believed he was coming, but it hadn't happened yet. So they were kept in that particular place because the means to get into the presence of God had not been provided. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not Abraham, not David, not Moses, not Paul, not anybody. Of course, they after Jesus, so they were fine. But that's why Paul could say, asking for the body present with the Lord. But prior to Jesus and his resurrection, they were in that place until redemption had been paid, which is why Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It has been paid for. And Satan and all of his dominions went, oh, crap. Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Because they knew they were toast. They just fulfilled the will of God by killing the Son of Man. And they stood back and just went, oh. That's why Paul would later say, if they had known, they would have never crucified him. They'd never have done it if they had known. Awesome. How cool is what God has done for us, huh? Isn't it cool that we can't do anything about it for ourselves? So we can't just look at you and Terry can't say, Rick, you know what? I've got a much closer seat to the throne than you do. Isn't that nice? Nobody can say that. That is just awesome.